Good morning. I would like to begin our message with prayer. Our great and our gracious God, what a privilege it is to be gathered together even on this live streaming. Gathered together in spirit, Lord, and before you to hear your word preached. Pray, Lord, in these unusual circumstances, that your word would go forth through this live streaming, and that you would help your people, that you would edify your people, that you would be pleased to feed your people with the truth of your word. We know, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet. We pray, Lord, that we might hide your word in our heart, that we would not sin against you, and that you would open our eyes to understand your word, that you would give us application of your word to our lives, that we might live according to your word. Pray, Lord, this morning, give us grace to preach and to hear the word of God. So we commit the next two services into your hands. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings 20, 1 through 7. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy life 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now in our last message, we began a new segment in our study of the life of Hezekiah. That is his sickness. This godly man, this devoted servant of God, was brought down low in the prime of his life to the lowest depths of affliction, to the very verge of death. So we considered this sickness, and we first considered when this sickness occurred. And we concluded it occurred in the 14th year of his reign. At the time of the Assyrian invasion, most likely immediately following God's deliverance of Jerusalem from this Assyrian siege, he was 39 years old in the prime of his life. Well, next we considered the nature of this sickness. The exact nature of the sickness cannot be known for certain. In Isaiah 38:21, it is said that it was a boil, which is an ulcerated or inflamed sore, an extremely painful boil. The Hebrew word translated boil here is shechem. And it's the same word that's used in Exodus 9:9, which was a very pustulous boil, and was used by God in the sixth plague against the Pharaoh of Egypt. This Hebrew word, shechem, was also used in and affiliated with Job's affliction. In Job 2:7, we read, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." See, Job was afflicted with this very malignant ulcer or boil. And many have characterized it as a specific form of leprosy known as elephantiasis. Job seems to be afflicted everywhere with these boils. And he was afflicted all at once. And he had to scrape off the pus of these sores with a broken piece of pottery. So Hezekiah's affliction was a very extreme affliction. Now the third thing we considered last time was the boldness and the faithfulness of Isaiah in announcing to Hezekiah his sickness was unto death. Isaiah was not afraid to go into the sovereign king of the kingdom of Judah and to tell him freely that he was going to die. He told Hezekiah, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And God had directed Isaiah to inform Hezekiah his true condition of the sickness. Isaiah was rather blunt, and a minister of the living God must sometimes declare the truth faithfully and clearly and very boldly. God deemed it necessary to inform Hezekiah of the fatal nature of his disease. He was going to die, and he was going to die if God did not intervene. If a man is dying, it is the truest kindness to let him know of his true condition and not to evade the issue. How cruel it is to give a dying person false hope. So for today, we're going to take a look at Hezekiah's prayer and hopefully work into God's answer to that prayer. Hezekiah, upon hearing the fatal nature of his disease, he immediately and passionately turns to God in prayer. We read in verse 2, "Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And the first thing I want to note is Hezekiah's reaction to Isaiah's announcement of his pending death. There was no objection or questioning Isaiah's announcement. He was God's prophet, and he spoke God's words, and God's words were infallible. There was no questioning what Isaiah said. But he immediately goes to prayer. This was his character. He was a man of prayer, as we have seen multiple times in our study of his life. He received the sentence of death, and he didn't cease or procrastinate to go to God in prayer. It was immediate. To him, the Lord was his refuge in times of distress. As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is an ever-present help in trouble. He is immediately present and instantly available to all his people. And he bids us to come to the throne of grace, to find mercy, The message of Isaiah was shocking to Hezekiah. It deeply wounded and pierced his heart. Yet it did not turn him away from God in anger. Rather, he turns his heart to the Lord. How difficult it was for him to receive this reality from the lips of Isaiah. If recovery was possible, only God could grant it. And if death be certain, God alone could enable him to be at peace and resign himself to God's will. Hezekiah now, after he was told that he will die, he now feels the worthlessness of all earthly things. Naked I came into the world, said Job, and naked do I return back to the Lord. We take nothing with us when we leave this earth. And he sees now the worthlessness of all earthly things. Earthly greatness was emptiness and vanity to him now. He will have to die. He's going to die unless God intervenes. Would God take him in the prime of his life? Is this right for God to do this? Yet we know that we cannot question the will of God. We know God's will is perfect. And his will, we might not understand it. But we know that God has never made a mistake. And that his decrees are without flaw. And they are perfect. And they are accomplishing his will. And we must resign ourselves to God's will. Psalm 27:5 reads, "For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me and set me upon a rock." There is our strength in time of trouble. It is God who sets us upon a rock, the firm foundation, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 tells us that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed. He turned his face to the wall. Now the wall here does not have reference to the temple, but to Hezekiah's own room, where he suffered on his sickbed. He was probably lying on a couch next to the wall of his room. Typically, there were couches along the sides of the rooms. And evidently, Hezekiah turned over the couch to face the wall of his room. Now, he didn't do this, obviously, to sulk. No, that's just the wrong impression. There are two good reasons why he turned his face to the wall. First, it was to hide his deep emotion. We're told at the end of verse 3 that he wept sore. This emotionally affected him. He was in a deep emotional state. And so we don't like to see people see us cry, and often we'll turn our backs or turn away so that people don't see the tears running down. Well, secondly, and more importantly, Hezekiah turned to the wall to be alone with him, to commune with him. He turned toward the wall to shut out all the disturbances in the room and to concentrate his thoughts upon God. He sought to be alone with God and to turn to him in prayer and beseech him in prayer to spare his life. And in doing this, Isaiah understood that he was now dismissed from the sick room to leave Isaiah alone with God. It's interesting, when God answers Hezekiah's prayer, Isaiah is not even out of the court of the palace yet. He's walking out, leaving, and God answers the prayer, and he's got to turn around and go back and tell Hezekiah the answer to his prayer, that God will spare his life and add 15 years. What Isaiah records of Hezekiah's prayer in verse 3 is very interesting. It is what is not mentioned in this prayer that is most revealing. We find no definite request for God to preserve and spare his life. We know that Hezekiah didn't want to die. That's obvious. And that he was indeed praying to God spare his life, but Isaiah does not mention it here. And much more is implied than is expressed. What Isaiah records about Hezekiah's prayer is his reason before God why God should hear him. He enjoins God to recall his manner of his life. He makes an appeal to God. He implores God to remember the past. This was Hezekiah's rationale for God to show him mercy. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. He had walked faithfully before God, and he did this with his whole heart, devoted to God, and he did what was good in God's eyes. These are qualities that demonstrate his manner of life and his devotion to God. But make no mistake about it here. Hezekiah is not claiming that he deserves better treatment because of his good works. He was not pleading his merit before God as if he earned the right for God to spare his life. We misconceive the beauty of this prayer if we think that Hezekiah was being self-righteous. This is a prayer of a good conscience before God. By the grace of God, the king had lived an honorable life. With a good conscience, the king, we can say, walked before the Lord in the defense and maintenance of the truth. He walked before the Lord in sincerity. And he did this with his whole heart. He had not ruled Judah for his own self-interest, but for the glory of God. And we've studied this as well. Indeed, Hezekiah had purged the land of idolatry. He had renovated the temple, and he has restored the worship of God in Jerusalem. He says, Lord, remember me. Remember the manner and conduct of my life. And we find this quite often with God's people. But we must put this prayer into context. This is not self-righteousness. If we put this prayer into context, Hezekiah was not boasting of living righteous before the Lord. This is not a prayer, as I said, of self-righteousness, of pride. This was an expression of having a good conscience before the Lord. We know that all men are condemned before God as sinners and are subject to his wrath and his judgment. The Bible teaches us that we are sinners by birth and conceived in sin. The Bible teaches that there is none righteousness. No, not one. When we compare our righteousness and the conduct of our life with the holiness of God and the glory of God's attributes, we are but worms. And as Isaiah wrote in 64:6, but we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that is, minstrous rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities are like the wind that have taken us away. So in the context of God's holiness and his righteousness and his justice, man has nothing to boast in. Man has never merited God's favor. He cannot merit God's favor. He can do nothing to justify himself before God. And he stands condemned and in need of a Savior. Only by the grace of God can man be reconciled to God. For surely man cannot earn it. Only by the grace of God can man have a right standing with Him. It is not something that he deserves or that he works for. What we deserve is the judgment of God. We all deserve that. We all deserve going to hell and being condemned to hell. And if God should save one from that, it's a show of His infinite mercy. In His own righteousness, Hezekiah was a guilty sinner before God. You know, so when we look at the words of Hezekiah, you know, I've been a Christian for 45 years. And hopefully, at the end of my life, they'll say that the general tenor of his life was devoted to God and he served God. But that doesn't mean I'm not a sinner. And those who know me that I am a sinner. And a Christian commits acts of sin. But there is a process of God conforming us to the image of His Son. There's a process of God sanctifying us and making us more like Christ. And this process is a hard process. And we struggle with this. And we lapse in faith at times. But at the end of our life, we can say, perhaps, that in general, the tenor of my life was to glorify God and to serve Him. And this is what Hezekiah was saying. Hezekiah knew he was a sinner. We talked about the one sin where he lapsed in faith and stripped the temple of its gold to pay a ransom to Sennacherib so the Assyrian army would invade Jerusalem. He was a sinner. And we'll read of another sin of his pride further on in our study. But overall, he devoted his life to God. The tenor of his life was to please God and to serve God. And look at all that he accomplished as the king of Judah. It was truly amazing. And God worked revival through this man. So we don't in any shape or form say that Hezekiah was boasting in his righteousness. This is not the case, and it doesn't match with the uniform teaching of Scripture. And even Hezekiah's own words, which we'll look at the song that he wrote. But how then can a man be forgiven? How was Hezekiah forgiven if he could not earn it, if he could not merit it? How can we be forgiven? It's impossible. We're not able to appease God that He might forgive us of our sin. For this one thing we know. If you've committed one sin against an infinitely holy God, the punishment for that one sin is an eternity of hell. And just one sin condemns us to hell. How can we atone for the sins of our life, for the sins of our heart? We cannot. It's impossible. But God has provided a Savior for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His own Son. The second person of the Godhead. Who came down from heaven and brought into union with His divine person a true humanity. A real humanity. That He might suffer on the cross and die for the sins of His people. That He might pay the price and satisfy divine justice in our place. That He would suffer and die in our place. The punishment that we deserve, He takes upon Himself the guilt of our sin he takes upon himself, and he suffers and dies in our place on the cross. This gives us a right standing with God. This reconciles us to God, and this alone. Our sins being transferred or imputed to Christ, who suffers in our place, and his perfect righteousness being transferred to us, where we stand legally stand before God, and he declares us righteous. Now let's go back to Hezekiah. He's fully aware that he is a sinner before God. We have already studied one of these great sins, as I've stated. Hezekiah knows this. He's a sinner. So what then is the meaning of this prayer? How can he say these things about his life? He is simply saying, by the grace of God, by the enablement of God, I have dedicated my life in service to you. And Lord, you know, I have reigned as King of Judah for your glory. I have been zealous of your glory. This has been the tenor of my life. Please remember this before you cut off my life. Now, in Isaiah's account of Hezekiah's sickness, only in Isaiah, we find a song that Hezekiah wrote in Isaiah 38, 9 through 20. After God answered his prayer, spared his life, and delivered him from this sickness. And here we can find some more detail about this prayer. In verse 10 of Isaiah 38, Isaiah grieves over being cut off in the middle of his years. That is, in the prime of his life, and deprived of the rest of his years. He was 39. In verse 16, he says, restore my health and preserve my life. He's reiterating what he prayed. So although Isaiah doesn't record that he said this in his prayer, he only gave us that one verse, yet the song reveals to us what Hezekiah prayed. Restore my health and my life. And in verse 17, he's conscious of his sin and says, in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. He sees the utter need of forgiveness of sins to enter into eternal life. From this song, which Hezekiah wrote, we see his heart. He poured it out to God. Now, in view of these things which we've spoken about, I want to expand further on Hezekiah's prayer. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. All the land saw what he did in the sight of God, how he transformed the landscape, all the kingdom, how he purged out all the idolatry from the land. And this was the testimony of God. The testimony that God was blessing his kingdom through the reign of Hezekiah. Now, in Old Testament times, longevity of life was considered a blessing, and dying young a curse. To die early would appear to the godless men of the land that Hezekiah was cursed, is cursed of God. They would think all that he accomplished in Jehovah's name was useless now and was of no divine purpose. They would blaspheme the restoration of the worship of Jehovah and the purging of all the idolatry in the land. God would be mocked as impotent and unable to keep his king alive. The very one that restored the kingdom of Judah to the glory of Jehovah. Hezekiah didn't want God's name to be mocked again, to be blasphemed again. And if God took him at an early age, this was what they would think. This is what they would do. He acted in the glory of God. His concern was for the glory of God. Moreover, and this is an important part, Hezekiah was childless. There was no successor to his throne. His son Manasseh was born 3 years after this sickness, during the 15 years that God had granted him to his life. There was no successor at the time of this prayer. And this is very significant because God had promised the Messiah to come through the loins of David. And Hezekiah inherited the throne as being an heir in the lineage of King David. And this lineage was to be continued through his offspring. In fact, Hezekiah is mentioned in the genealogy of Christ in the New Testament. But if his life was cut off without children, then the lineage of the promised Messiah would be broken. The promise of the Messiah could not be fulfilled. And hence to Hezekiah, the promise God made to David was about to be broken. How could this be? So in a sense, the prayer is this: O Lord, please spare my life that you would fulfill your promise to David in the sending of the Messiah, that the Messiah would come to reign supreme in the kingdom of God, to reign eternally, forever in the kingdom of God. This was all about Christ and the coming of Christ. O Lord, don't take my life without an heir. And then we find at the end of verse 3, Hezekiah wept sore. He wept bitterly. He cried loudly. This shows the passion and the emotion of his prayer. He poured his heart out to God. Is not that true prayer? Pouring our hearts out to God. The unburdening of our hearts before God. This was a heartfelt prayer. I often think of the publican who prayed to God, beating on his chest, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I have that engraved in my wedding ring. From Psalm 56:7, David's praise, he says, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? This is a figurative expression for the mercy of God and how he pities us. It's a figure of speech that depicts his compassion for us. He remembers our afflictions and our distresses, and he puts them in a bottle. And then he says, are not they in the book? Our tears are collected in the bottle, and they are recorded as in a book. God remembers our tears. He remembers our afflictions. He remembers our distresses and anxieties, and he's ready to show us mercy. Are not the times that God brings us to tears and prayer, are they not the most precious times of prayer for us? The most precious time of communion with God? Oh, how we've prayed over our sins. When God shows us our sins, and we plead and confess our sins before him and weep before him, knowing that our sins are covered in the blood of Christ and he will forgive us. And we think, how can such a God, so holy and so righteous and so just, love somebody like me? And then to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And to weep over the very reality that God loves me. He loves me. He loved me so much that He died for me. And He sent His Son to die in my place. Have you ever wept over your sin in prayer? Have you wept over your loved ones? Oh, that God would save them. Have you wept over those suffering in affliction? Tears. Tears are the most precious thing in our communion with God. Oh, don't be manly. I don't cry. God desires our tears because it's from the heart. It's an expression of our heart. Was Hezekiah fearful of death? Was he fearful of death? I think he was far from being fearful of death. He was not crying out of fear of dying. Obviously, he didn't want to die, and obviously, he asked God to spare his life, for he had things to accomplish. He still had to protect Judah from the Assyrians. They had not fully left the land yet. There are many things why Hezekiah wanted to continue to live. And we've spoken earlier of that. But he, although he didn't want to die, he was ready to die. He had a good conscience before God. He had faithfully served God. The words of his prayer describe this. From the song he wrote, we know that he had the assurance that God had cast all his sins behind his back. That he had cast them as far as east as from west, and he remembers them no more. He wanted his life to be spared so that he could continue serving and honoring the Lord and ruling the kingdom of Judah. But I think we'll wait till next week, where God arrests Isaiah in his tracks as he's leaving the palace, and he doesn't get past the court before God gives an answer to Hezekiah's prayer and tells him to go tell Hezekiah that I'm going to grant him 15 more years to his life. And then I'm going to give him a sign to confirm his faith. And we'll pick that up next time. Our Father, we thank you for this example of a godly man. We see his sins. We see how he served you. We see so many things, Lord, that are relevant to us as Christians. For we are sinners and we commit acts of sin. And yet, Lord, it's the desire of our heart to serve you and to serve you with passion. To glorify your name, for that is indeed the chief end of man. The purpose of man is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. So this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.